the joy to be with you this morning and to share with you something of what God is doing in our area. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 16. In a little while, we're going to read from that chapter. While you're turning to it, let me see if I can fill you in on some of the things that God has been able to do in the last 21 years in Savannah or in the state of Georgia. I thought since I'll have the joy of speaking to you tonight, I'll just share something with you this morning and take time and share something with you tonight. Now, we regard our labors in the South as we table it pioneering. That's the label we put on it, pioneering. I was born in the Bahamas and born again there. And so when I came to labor in the United States in 1952, and particularly in Georgia in 1955, I was quite ignorant as to what needs to be done and what has been done. And so I set out to work on a format of three E's. I realized that I had to do some exploration. I had to find out what needs to be done. And then I thought, after I found out what needs to be done, I'll go and expound, that is, I'll share with people who are interested what should be done, share with them what I've found, and ask them what they would help us do. And then, of course, the third E, we wanted to expand, because I said then, and I'm still saying now, I would like to see in every major city of the South a New Testament fellowship for the glory of God. And so, as a stranger and trying to explore the need, I came up with some things that were shocking, that were shattering. For instance, I found at that time that there were only two small testimonies in the South where a person of color could go. One in Miami, Florida, and the other in Charleston, South Carolina. And putting both of them together in a combined fellowship, you couldn't have 25 people. At that time, now remember this, at that time, the population of the South, according to the last census, was more than 10 million people. I'm taking you back to 1955. 10 million people. The South alone. And yet, two tiny, half-dead testimonies. One in Miami, Florida, and the other in Charleston, South Carolina. I discovered that there was, through the United States, less than one black testimony per state. So we had less than 50 testimonies for the black population at that time in 1950 of 20 million people. Think of it now. 20 million people and less than 50 testimonies for black people. In other words, if you want to give the state of Florida one testimony and the state of Georgia one and the state of South Carolina one, you couldn't give them each one because there were not enough to go around. Think of that. I also discovered that we didn't have, and if you want to check it out, what I'm saying can be documented, easily documented. And that's that point of telling you things that you can easily check out. You can find 10 full-time workers among the blacks in 1955. 10 full-time workers. We had more people, black people, in the United States than all Canada, population-wise. And anytime you want to check out the number of assemblies in Canada, get your address book and check them out. Something to think about. There was only one full-time worker in the South in 1955. One full-time worker in the South. 10 million people. Brother Dennis was working in Charleston, but he was working at the shipyard. He wasn't free to devote all his time to the work of the Lord. There was no one working in Miami, and I came from the Bahamas, a greenhorn, and I was in Savannah, Georgia. Now, I found some other things we can't take time to go into right now, because the clock isn't waiting. It's cooperating, but it's not waiting. But now, I ran into a problem, a major problem. There's some of the things that I shared with you and others that I would have liked to share, I couldn't find any way to expound it. Who is going to listen? Who is concerned? Who wants to hear? And that was the problem. I went back to my native land in the Bahamas, and I tried to share it with them. They just shrugged their shoulders as much as say, well, what can we do? We cannot go to America. We do not have visas, and at that time it was difficult to get visas and that sort of thing. I tried to speak to some of the assemblies, and of course you know the problem there. Well, you're black, and of course you couldn't come here. A very deplorable situation, to say the least. No place, no one to tell, no one to lay the burden on the great need on our doorsteps. There was the cry of crime and crime and crime, but who cared about them? And I firmly believe that the black population of this country will yet be able to say to God, no man cared for my soul. If visible evidence of concern is necessary, then they can say it. No man cared for my soul. I had to leave plan number 2 in the pigeonhole, and we tried to expand. I saw the need, and some of you will remember, I don't know what happened to it, but some of you will remember that at that time, Florida Gospel Pioneers was blowing big guns. Anybody remember that? Yeah, I don't know what happened. I'm not interested. I'll find out later. but the Lord gave me a vision to expand, and I sought to bring into being an organization to sweep out the South, establishing testimonies for the glories of God and finding men of character to carry on the work that I believe the Lord wanted to do. And so some of you may have heard of the Southern Gospel Mission Association. We had to get some men from the assemblies in Atlanta, Norwoods and Northwoods and what's the place name there in Marietta, the three groups. And we had men from these three groups to form a board of directors, and I, as the executive director, was supposed to get the word out. Now, again, I don't want to kill you with statistics, because I'm going to fill you in tonight as to what is going on, but just some broad outline. Here is the weekly activities. We were able to establish a testimony in Beaufort, South Carolina through the effort of Grace Bible Cham. That's 50 miles one way from Savannah. When we started, it was 75 miles. So to go to Beaufort and back, I had a trip of 150 miles. After a few years, they built a bridge called Broad River Bridge, and that reduced it to 50 miles. So I had about 100 miles round trip every time my family and I would go to church. Early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, we had to be up because I had a broadcast. I didn't have the equipment to do it, to put it on tape and send it, so I had to go to Beaufort and do the broadcast live. So the children were smaller then, much smaller than they are now. We had to pack them off, get on to Beaufort to do the broadcast. Then I had to sweep the building out, the chapel, then lead the Sunday school, lead the singing, then preach. And we had to sit in those chairs, you know the chairs, the brethren use those chairs. We had to sit in those chairs all day. And about 10:30 at night, as Billy Graham was signing off, we were pulling up by the house one day, that Sunday. Monday, I had to go to Atlanta, a distance of 523 miles return trip for a Bible class every Monday. Tuesday was the midweek prayer meeting at Beaufort, back again for the 100 miles. Wednesday, we had the Bible study at our home. Thursday, Augusta, Georgia, 260 miles return. And Friday and Saturday, to try and make some, get some messages and try to find my wife and learn to love her again. And, you know, you understand what I'm talking about? You don't understand? Yeah. that's the kind of weekly program we had. Listen. It had to be done. And by the grace of God, things have changed. There's an assembly in Atlanta now. One in Beaufort, one in Augusta, one in Savannah. I'll tell you more about it tonight. But we thought to reach out by crusades and by Good News Bible clubs, home Bible study, and radio broadcasting. We've been doing all these things, and even now, God has been pleased to give us to see some fruit. Right now, we're having a daily broadcast in Savannah, Georgia, called the His Word Broadcast. You pray about that, and I'll fill you in tonight about other things. Now, in the light of what I've just shared with you, Matthew 16 is among what I call the great chapters of the Bible. And when we come to verse 15, if we were to use that as a text, and I'm trying to conserve time now, when we come to that as a text, I am sure it has its place as one of the great texts of the Bible. So we're not going to read it. We're going to call your attention to it, but we're not going to read it. I listened to our brother Monjoiner on Thursday night and was excited with what he had to say. And some of the things I want to say would be touching almost along the same line and as to why perhaps many things are happening as they are. The dangers, one of the chief dangers of the 20th century is for us as Christians to appropriate truths without a personal application of those truths. It happened to me personally some years ago while I was ministering at an early morning prayer meeting at Sedine Bible Mission in Tennessee. I was asked to give the early morning, the 6 o'clock devotion on the blessings that flow from the death of Jesus Christ. And early one morning I got up to get myself together to have a quiet time with the Lord and to look into the Word. And I was startled by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate. He said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" The Spirit of God brought to my attention that it's possible for me to quote Moody. Not that it's wrong now, but it's possible for me to quote Moody and Sankey and Campbell Morgan and all these great men of the faith. And yet what I say about these men is only what they have said, and it has no relationship whatever to my life. It's possible to appropriate it. Let me tell you what I mean. We've all said, "I am debtor," using Paul's words in Romans 1:14, to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the Scythian, to the bond or free, "I am debtor." Now, it's easy to say that, and we are debtors, but is it true? Do we feel that the ignorant and learned, we are debtors? Do we feel that the black and white, we are debtors? Do we feel that? And yet we go on quoting those words, words that had meaning to Paul, and yet they have no meaning to us. You see, it's possible to appropriate truths without applying them to our lives. And as a result, the world in general, the people who are godless and heedless of who Jesus Christ is, go on believing that there is nothing to Christianity. And we are not having the impact upon our generation that we could have perhaps if we would allow the Word of God to rule in our hearts. So the supreme question, whom do men say that I am? And some said Elijah, and some said Jeremiah, and some said John the Baptist. And that's all right in a general way. But Jesus Christ isn't satisfied, beloved, I say. Jesus Christ isn't satisfied with what the people in, what's the name of this place again? Keystone Heights think about him. He isn't concerned with what, as an assembly, what the assembly thinks about him right here. He isn't concerned with what the state of Florida thinks about him. But he is doubly concerned with what you think about him. And so when they've given the answer to what the general public was saying, he came back and he says, now who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You! Individually, personally, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's easy for us to say that. We can learn it. We can memorize it. But, beloved, let me ask you, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Now, I am aware that for the most part, maybe 95% of you, 98%, 99%, maybe all of you are Christians. I don't know that. But I just want to give you the kind of message that we have to give in our community to bring men and women to the place where we want them to face reality. So, I'm asking you the question as I would ask them. Who do you say that I am? Now, to help you make an intelligent decision. Let me give you just about four testimonies, maybe three because of time. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 17, the next chapter, you would find what we call the scene of the transfiguration. And the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured. And Peter said, oh Lord, it's good to be here. It's great. It's wonderful being here. And I'd like to make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And it seems as if God wanted to teach Peter and us a lesson. And so, as it were, he removed the other attendants. And when Jesus Christ was left alone, the voice said, Peter, that person you are gazing on, that's my son. And I want you to listen to him. In other words, I don't ever want you to put Jesus Christ on the same level, on the same platform with Elias. And Moses, oh yes, they were great men. I sent them. They did good work for me. But you see, my son is unique. He is God. And I want you to get it. Don't you ever dare. And you know, today we have that kind of problem. People are putting Jesus Christ on the level. As a matter of fact, other people quote other people, and then Jesus Christ is quoted at all, so to speak. They quote what the sociologist says. They quote what the politician says. But they do not quote what God is saying. After all, who do you say that I am? Have you settled that question? God says, that's my son. He had a forerunner. Elementary, I know, to you. But let's get to the root of it. Elementary, of course, I know. And you know, if the truth is to be known, we are missing the boat in some very elementary things. Practical Christian living. Well, his forerunner. His forerunner said this. He said, I saw the dove lighting upon him, and this is the sign that God gave me, that the one on whom the dove alight, that's the Son of God. And he said, I bear record that this Jesus is the Son of God. And his friends, what do they say about him? Well, John wrote a book. And the purpose of his writing the book of John is just to establish this fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. and we can say what his foes thought about him, but again, you know those things, so let's pass them by. But his foes, the religious leaders, and the demons, infernal foes, they all knew who he was. But my brothers and sisters, let me address you that this morning. My brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know who I am? Now, of course, if you say yes, but if you know who I am, how is this fact regulating your behavior? In respect to his worth, who do you say that I am? Very God of very God. The one through whom God called into existence this vast universe. The one who is controlling it by the very word of his power. Put his worth against the worth of anybody, and they pale into insignificance. Nothingness. Then, beloved, who do you say that I am? Have you made up your mind yet as to who I am? Do you believe the testimonies we just gave? The testimony from his father? The testimony from his forerunner? The testimony from his friends? All right? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus acknowledged that that was a revelation that came from God himself. And if we are going to be the effective, dynamic Christians that we ought to be in this 20th century, then we must settle this matter without any shades in between, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and it must mean more to us than just mere words. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ complimented Peter for acknowledging that he was the Christ, he went on and made a further statement. And here's what he said. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took it and began to rebuke him. In other words, Peter knew who Jesus was. At least that was his confession. And yet, now listen to me closely, and yet when the Lord of all made a statement as to his mission to earth, Peter assumed that he could bring the eternal on the tribute and said to him, "You quit. That's business about dying." We're queer folks, aren't we? Here is the Almighty God embodied in Jesus Christ. Here is the one that Peter acknowledged is the Son of God, the one who was from all eternity. And yet, listen, beloved, and yet Peter assumed the position of being a teacher. Don't you talk about dying. Aren't we a queer lot? I know you don't, you know, I know how folks are, but you relax. Aren't we a queer lot? I'm asking you a question. I said, aren't we a queer lot? Think of it. You are here this morning because you're saved. You're saved because God sent his Son into the world. That's the only reason you're saved. That's the only reason you're saved. You're saved because God sent him. You're saved because he finished the work God sent him to do. And in simple faith, you believe that word. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you. And now you're sitting down this morning after having remembered him on the basis of the revelation of himself. And yet you dare to tell God what to do. Does that make sense to you? Think of it. Who is Lord in your life? Who is Lord of your thoughts? Who who governs your attitude toward people. I made mention of the fact that I couldn't go to the assemblies because I was black. Don't you realize that that is in conflict with the revelation of the Word of God? Don't you dare call anyone common or unclean that I have cleansed? Don't you realize that I am cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and my complexion has nothing to do with my worth? Is that true? Is that true? And we dare to tell God what we will do because of what society says. We dare to tell God what we want to do because of what the Ku Klux Klan says. We dare to tell God what we want to do because of what the NAACP says. Brothers and sisters, who has spoken? God or man? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Or is he not the Son of God? And if he is the Son of God, you must hear him. I'm going to die. And my death is for your benefit, for your blessing. I came and I identified myself with you. And now, you must identify yourself with me. And we will not, and we cannot get away from suffering if we are going to live godly in Christ Jesus. And the weakness of the church today is that the world has taken the ball. And where I'm living in Savannah, I can go to Holiday Inn and sleep. I can go to Harvard, Johnson, and eat. But there isn't a fundamentalist church in Savannah where I can go and get saved. That's a shame. And I'll tell you why. We have not been listening to God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Peter, he said this. He said, there's a conflict here. He says, Peter, your problem is, listen to it. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What is he saying? Peter, you got a problem. And the problem is you're not thinking with God, you're thinking like man. And ever since Adam messed up in Eden, man's thoughts have been astray. My brothers and sisters, we need to bring our thoughts in adjustment, into alignment with the word and will of God. Finally, not only I want you to think of his work just now, his work he came to do, I want you to think of his words. Listen, who do you say that I am? If I am the Christ, the Son of God, then how dare you to take my words and use them lightly? How dare you to take my words and ignore them? And that's one of the reasons why we're having a problem today, because people are not putting the emphasis on the death of Christ anymore. They're putting the emphasis on the life of Christ. But that death of Christ is the important factor, Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been going for the past 7 years now to some Presbyterian folks in Montreat to teach a seminar on communicating the gospel in the black community. People that we don't even regard as Christians, so to speak. They've invited me to communicate to them how to get the word to black people. Something our assembly should have been doing long ago, but haven't done it. No open doors, you're black. But listen, listen. I said to them, as I'm going to say to you right now, I said to them the first seminar I taught, I said, okay, do me a favor, please. Let's stand under the cross. And while you are standing there, will you tell God of how important you are? Will you tell God why you are superior to everybody? Will you go ahead and do it? Will you, my brothers and sisters, go ahead, tell them. Why don't I do it? I can't. You know why? Because I have learned that the cross is a revelation of the vileness of humanity. I wish you could say amen. It won't hurt you. It may help you.
It will help you. Because we need to know this. But we need to know it not just in words. We need to flesh it out. In our behavior. In our day-by-day contact. That Jesus is the Christ. The Son of the living God. And what he has said will stand. My word will stand. And I'm going to suffer. And beloved, if we think we are going to circumvent suffering for Jesus Christ, again, we have missed a point. And I think the Church of Jesus Christ need today stand and declare, it needs be. Let's die. And that's the proof that we love the brethren, we're willing to die for them. Never mind the complexion. Never mind the custom. Never mind the culture. The fact is, because of the cross, we have all been brought together and united now to deity. I like that. And I'm acceptable in Jesus Christ. And if you have any fuss with that, check it out and fuss with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Accepted in the beloved. A black prince. I get excited about it. I must confess that turns me on. That turns me on. And you can get turned on too, because remember, we were nothing. And what we are now is because he suffered, he bled and died, and now we are seated with him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. And the time is going to come, according to verse 2 and 7, when he's going to show us off for all eternity, displaying the wonders and the marvels of the cross. And Peter says, don't you talk about it. Jesus Christ says, get behind me, Satan. And he says, if you want to know who I am, you better listen, because if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Tell me, beloved, who do you say that I am? Then what have we done with his words? Is our confession of him genuine? Are we ready to deny ourselves? Are we ready to say to him, because you are God, because you are the sinless, stainless, spotless Lamb of God, because you are that, I will listen to you? Oh, beloved, have we done this? Now, when we get men to realize who he is, then we can say to them, this one now is calling you. And if you say that I am who I am, if you believe I am who my Father say I am, then come to me. For unless you come to me, you can't have life. Unless you come to me, you can't get to the Father. Unless you come to me, you will perish. So come, come, come. And the world is hungry and waiting to see a visible demonstration of Jesus Christ, an individual. Then look to me. So he's looking to Washington. So he's depending on the Republican or the Democratic Party. I can blow them out of existence with a breath. But come, look to me. All the ends of the earth, the saved. I'm the Savior. Then learn of me. Oh, beloved, we haven't learned very much of Jesus, have we? Now, let's be honest with it. Have we learned to sit down with harlots and publicans and sinners? Have we learned to sit down to a Samaritan woman on our chairs and say to her, give me a drink? Have we learned to sit down and reveal to people who are low down who you are? Because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus Christ said to that woman? What he never said to his nation, to his Jews. He said to her, I am the Messiah. Learn of me. I am meek. I am lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. Is that so? Then listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Unless you follow me, unless you put me first, you cannot be my disciple. Now, what on earth is going to cause us to do all this? Because of the clear
indication of who Jesus Christ is.
And who he is?
The Christ, the Son of God. Oh, beloved, as Christians, may God speak to our hearts. As Brother Willie comes to close, may God speak to our hearts and teach us anew this wonderful Savior that is ours, the wonderful salvation he has brought us, and now he's expecting us here as his own people who once were not a people, but now we are the saved of the Lord, and he wants us to show to the world the excellences of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May God enable us to do it graciously for his own name's sake. Amen.
Shall we pray? Blessed God, we thank thee for allowing us to listen again to the words of thy beloved Son when he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And we've heard the various answers. Some say this and some say that. Some say Isaiah, some say Jeremiah. But we thank thee for the wonderful reply of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And if, Lord, in our meeting this morning there is someone to whom yet this wonderful truth has not yet been revealed, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God now in these closing moments might be revealed to this heart, as he did to the woman of the well, "I that speak unto thee am he." O blessed Lord, reveal thyself as the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who went to the place called Calvary and bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. Peter said, "This can't be for thee." But, O Lord, if Peter had had his way, there'd have been no cross, and there would be no salvation, and we'd have been eternally lost, although he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We pray, Lord, that we might look to the place called Calvary now, every one of us, saved and unsaved, and hear the words of the Lord. "Except a man come after me and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." O Lord, speak to us in these closing moments and work a work in our hearts for thy glory.